Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
Good morning. Thank you very much, Mel. We look forward to welcoming Mel into serving membership next week with a number of others as well. I just want to say thank you, a huge thank you to those who came along yesterday morning to help us deliver our Christmas publicity, and for those who decorated this place for us as well, and particularly to those who actually went out and delivered, and because there were some left over, came back and then did another round and went out and got the news out. Thank you very much indeed. Really appreciate all of your work. Let's pray together, and we'll look at this wonderful passage. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us to say and to rejoice in the fact that in Christ it is well with our souls. Amen. I have learned the secret of being content. It's a startling claim, if you think about that. I have learned the secret of being content. Have you? I think this should make all of us sit up and listen this morning, because Paul is claiming that life's ups and downs don't affect his happiness. Wow, that's amazing. This brochure landed on my doorstep this week. Says, your happy place, ready to spend more time there? And I'm thinking, yeah, you bet I am. I opened it up, and it tells me that I can join a vibrant community of neighbours and friends. There are excellent golf courses, and ramblers can enjoy miles of public footpaths and countryside trails. It sounds absolutely wonderful. I can't wait to get there, but I'm not sure that a retirement home in Chipstead is really going to deliver all that I'm after. I'm guessing that the bills would probably be too high, the food wouldn't be good enough, the neighbour's TV would be way too loud, the golfing may be excellent, but my golf probably wouldn't be excellent, and I may be able to go for the odd walk or not, but when I eventually get there, I suspect there will be more aches and pains than there are now. But Paul says, I've found my happy place. I've found it. I've learned the secret of being content. Well, the Philippians must have been all ears at this point. Coming to Christ in the hostile circumstances in which they lived, well, it had cost them status and wealth and comfort and acceptance, and they were tempted to grumble. Chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that. They were tempted to be discontent. And how many of us grumble? How many of us are actually happy with our circumstances? Are we really content? Is it even possible to be content in this life? Where and how do you get it? Well, in these four short verses, Paul hands us the key to contentment. And the first thing he says is that contentment is, it's a secret. I've learned the secret of being content. Secrets are great, aren't they? When you're in on them. And nearly everyone isn't in on this secret. How do I know? Because nearly everyone is discontent. My small and local group were WhatsApping this week about why contentment is so hard to unlock. One said how the daily saturation with ads feeds discontentment. Another said everything in life is about being better, a better person, better looking, having a better home, life, job, which leads to dissatisfaction. Just look at Heston's take on Christmas. You're having mince pies this Christmas? You loser. You need the night before Christmas mince pies with golden carrot and caraway pastry filled with carrot and vine fruit mincemeat, dusted with a sprinkling of smoked sugar. Christmas pudding? I pity you. You need pudding made with sultanas soaked in ruby port and aged balsamic vinegar. And Christmas isn't Christmas without Heston's chocolate candles, which have a velvety chocolate center with a citrusy kick and a splash of brandy. And I can see, well, I can't see because you're behind your mask, but some of you are salivating there and you're thinking, can I sneak out down to Waitrose and get them right now? It is a trivial example, but makes a point. There's always something better or someone better. And we want better. Better car, better house, better job, better friends, better. Well, why don't you fill in the gap for you? Better. Better what? What if you had it? Would make you content? What would need to happen for you to be content? If you answered that question, you're not in on the secret. The reason why nearly everyone is discontent is that we think a change of circumstances will unlock the door to our happy place. But part of the secret of contentment is that it is independent of our circumstances. Paul says, I have learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances, verse 11, and in any and every situation, verse 12. Now, what occasions he's writing this is a gift from the Philippians. Financial, probably a bit of food, and clothing maybe. And we'll look at it more next week. And he tells the Philippians, verse 10, this gift caused me to rejoice greatly in the Lord. But he realizes that the way he's put it might be misconstrued there in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your contentment. Your concern for me. So Paul wants to clarify. He might think that they're getting at them. He's getting at them. So he clarifies and said, I know that the delay wasn't through a lack of care. It's just that you didn't have the opportunity to show your care. There was no Western Union back then. And he also wants to clarify, verse 11, that he's not tapping them up for a bit more cash here. You know, the Christmas thank you letter with half an eye to next year. No, Paul's eye is on how he can not only thank the Philippians, but how he can actually help them to grow in discipleship. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, he says. For, he says, and here is the reason, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul's eye is in trying to build them up to live a contented life, a life which is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this gives us a glimmer of hope, because we all want to find our happy place. The question is, can we get there? We're discontent, aren't we, whatever our circumstances. If we're at home, we want to be on holiday. And if we're on holiday, where do we want to be? At home. If we're quiet, we want to be busy, and if we're busy, we want to be quiet. If we have rich food, we want simple food, and if we have simple food, we want Heston's food. But here's a man who claims to be content in any circumstance. And that gives us a glimmer of hope. If he can be content, and if he thinks the Philippians can be content, well, maybe, just maybe, we can be content as well. So what's the secret? Well, Paul's not telling us just yet. I know that's a bit annoying. But we need to see that contentment, this secret, is something that is, secondly, learned. Contentment is learned. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. It is not something that's won in a simple moment of believing prayer. It doesn't just sort of float down from heaven in a moment and we just sort of receive it in our laps. It is something that is learned and it comes through a process. In fact, Paul says twice that he's learned to be content, once in verse 11 and once again in verse 12. And he uses two different Greek terms with different nuances. The first term there in verse 11 means to learn something experientially and practically. For example, in Hebrews verse 8, we read that Jesus learned obedience. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus was once disobedient, but he eventually learned to do the right thing. No, it doesn't mean that. On Mary's knee, he learned what it was to be obedient to his heavenly Father. But only as he went out into the wilderness, for example, and was tempted by Satan, did he learn obedience both practically and experimentally, and not just intellectually. And similarly, Paul learned contentment by his experience in a variety of situations where he was tempted to be discontent. The second term for learn, there in verse 12, means to be initiated into a secret society or one of the ancient mystery religions. But here Paul Christianizes the term to teach that the secret of contentment is learned by a specific and purposeful process. Overall, the point is clear. The secret of contentment is a learned process, and it is learned in a range of circumstances. And if we think about that range of circumstances for Paul, he really did experience the extremes of those. Need and plenty, well-fed or hungry, in plenty, or in want. If I were to draw a line, and on the one end we have extreme need, and on the other hand we have extreme plenty, where do you think you need to be on this line in order to be content? Where do you need to be between great need and great plenty? Maybe you think, well, I'm not greedy. Somewhere in the middle will do me fine. I'll be content with that. Maybe some of you feel, actually, no, I could sort of stretch myself a bit. I could be somewhere down here. Others of us, perhaps we know ourselves very well, and we think, well, actually, I need to be a bit further up here. Well, Paul says the answer is circumstances are absolutely irrelevant. I have learned to be content anywhere on this line, anywhere. Suppose for a moment I were to ask you to picture contentment. Picture it in your mind. What does it look like for you? For me, it is a cot with a smiling, cooing baby. But that picture of the baby in the cot is not biblical contentment. How do I know that? Because, well, if I snatch away its teddy, or if I snatch away its bottle, then the cooing is going to be replaced with a "waas" instead. By the way, don't begin to think of me now or talk of me now as the baby bottle snatcher of Banstead or anything like that. But a baby's contentment is not tested. You see, it completely depends upon favorable circumstances. But if you want a picture of mature contentment, picture a gray-haired, battered, beaten, and hungry apostle sitting in a Roman prison, chained to a guard with his reputation in tatters and his freedom removed. Picture Paul, full of joy, full of thanksgiving, full of praise to his God, and quite content. That's tested. That's biblical contentment. And Paul has learned to be content whatever his circumstances. If you know his life, think about his life now. Rich or poor, sick or sore, welcomed or whipped, safe or shipwrecked and stoned to near death, single or married. It's probable that Paul was married as a Pharisee, once married. Free or in chains, accepted and appreciated or rejected and despised and deserted. When he says, "I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty," he's not fibbing. Perhaps what surprises us here is that he says he needed to learn contentment in plenty. But just give it a moment's thought. You know, Rockefeller, when he was asked how much is enough, well, he famously quipped, "Just a little bit more." See, the grass is always greener somewhere else. And if we get to that somewhere else, when we get there, what do? We look over the fence and we think, "Oh my goodness, the grass is greener over there." Dennis Johnson makes this really shrewd observation. For many of us, he's a commentator, by the way, for many of us, the challenge isn't to be content when we have nothing. After all, we've never had nothing. The challenge is to be content when we have more than we need, but less than we want. How true is that? Rare is the resource-rich person, content to give freely and craving nothing. But Paul says, "I've learned, whether in poverty or plenty, stuffed or starved, full or famished, God has taught him," just as God taught Spafford in that hymn that we sung earlier on, puts it so powerfully, "when peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. In peaceful waters and in stormy waters, thou hast taught me." Spafford has been taught. Paul has been taught. "I have learned the secret." Well, I realize it's getting quite annoying now. So what is this secret? What's the key to contentment? Well, thirdly, contentment is knowing Christ. I've learned the secret of being content. How? Verse 13. "I can do all this through him," that is, through Christ, "who gives me strength." I can do all this. Now, lots of rush and are very keen to point out at this point that this isn't promising you a place in the next Olympics if you trust Christ, or the voice of an opera singer. Paul is saying, "I can live contentedly whatever my circumstance." That's what he's saying. But we often miss that Paul says, "I can do this." Obviously, okay, he's not saying, "I can do this by myself." The rest of the verse makes that abundantly clear. But he is saying that contentment is possible. It is possible. Some of us here have done more than a few laps of the Christian block, haven't we? You want to be content. It's a really nice thought. But you wonder, is it really realistic? You've struggled for years. Maybe you've even almost given up. There's hope for you yet, my friend. There's hope for you yet. Paul learned the secret, and by God's grace, so can you. See, when Christ died to pay for your sin, he broke he paid for the penalty of your sin. He did that. But he also broke the power of your sin. It's what Temi was talking about earlier on. You are now free not to sin. You are free to live contentedly if you're in Christ. But you can't do it on your own. I asked my six-year-old last night if he could lift the sofa for me. I needed an illustration for a sermon coming up soon. So I said, could you lift the sofa for me, please, son? And he said, okay. He didn't ask why, but he just did it anyway. And so he tried the lift the sofa, and he couldn't budge it. So I said to him, try harder. He said, I am trying. I said, you're not using all your strength. And he said, I am using all my strength, Dad. No, you're not, I said. You haven't asked me to help you. What an annoying dad I am. We know, don't we, that there are all kinds of needs that we can never face in our own strength. We know, don't we, that there are all kinds of abundance that comes into our lives that in our own strength, if we face them in that, we would drift away from Christ. So we need Christ's strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need Christ's resurrection power. It is his power that strengthens us. It's what Paul talked about back in chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, all right. The time has come. Here's the secret. Here it is. The secret is to decouple our contentment from our circumstances and then reconnect our contentment to Christ. That's the secret. The secret is not looking at those who have less and thinking, well, I shouldn't complain. Things aren't as bad as they've got it. That was our mum's advice, wasn't it? You remember our mum's solution? Don't moan about your food. Think of the poor people in Africa. But it didn't work. Because we didn't think about the poor people in Africa, or not for very long. We actually thought about the loaded people over the road. And it led to discontentment. No, our contentment must be decoupled from that. And we must have it connected to Christ. This is how Paul learned contentment. It's how the Philippians learn contentment, and it's how we will learn it too. So how do we do that decoupling and reconnecting? How do we, in practice, find strength in Christ? Well, I would encourage you to go back and revisit the last week's verses, the sermon from last week, because I think that gave us lots of ways to do that. But we need to think about that today as well. So imagine what it might have meant for Paul in prison. How did he do that decoupling from his circumstances that were around us? How did he do that reconnecting? Well, let's think about his thought processes. Lord, there he is, and he's in this prison, this Roman prison. He's chained to another guard, and he says, Lord, I've lost my freedom, my dignity. I've lost my independence. I can't even go to the loo on my own. It's terrible. And we say, Lord, I'm isolating. I'm having to live with my parents. I'm dependent upon carers. But Lord Jesus, you are with me. You gave up heaven for me. You were bound and stripped naked and hung and crucified for me. You lost your dignity. Strengthen me now, Lord. Strengthen me. Lord, says Paul. I'm broken here. I can't even afford my own food and clothing, and my health is suffering. And we say, Lord, I've lost my job. I've been made redundant. I'm going to need to cut back this Christmas. No flash gifts for me. No Heston for me. But Lord Jesus, I have you. And you have given me the most precious gift of all. You've given me the gift of your righteousness. And no one can ever take that away from me. And one day you will appear again and you will give me a glorious body. Lord, says Paul, I'm really uncomfortable in this place. And we might say, Lord, I'm crammed into this house. I'm crammed into this flat. I wish I had a bolt hole somewhere in the country or somewhere by the sea that I could just go to and get away. I wish I could just have a holiday. But Lord Jesus, I wouldn't swap any of those things for you. For you are the Lord of glory, and you gave it all up for me. For the Son of God gave himself for me. He loved me. You humbled yourself to death, even the death on a cross for me. What are you discontent with? Maybe it's something entirely different from those examples I've just given. But what do you think needs to change for you to be in your happy place? Have you realized that a change of your circumstance won't actually do that? It won't give you what you're after? The secret of contentment is knowing Christ. Brothers and sisters, the truth is, we deserve right now to be in hell. The fact that you and I aren't in hell right now is sheer grace. Anything this side of hell is sheer grace. Just about to say the most important sentences I'm going to say this morning. We are not saved by our level of contentment. We are saved by Christ. On the basis of your relationship with Christ, God is content with you. But let me ask, where do you want to be at the end of your life? I don't mean Chipstead. Do you want to be a baby? Desperately clinging to those comfort blankets. Whying if your chips are down and reaping the miserable consequences of discontent. We haven't had time to talk about that, but think of the economic, how it impacts your bank balance and how it impacts you emotionally and spiritually. We haven't even talked about that. Do you want to be like that at the end? Or do you want to be like Paul? Content in Christ, even if you're not in Chipstead. Christ, he is the happy place. Let's decouple our contentment from our circumstances and connect our contentment to Christ. Let's learn to do that together. Contentment comes not from better circumstances, but from knowing Christ better. Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Paul learned the secret, and so can you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you that you want us to grow and find contentment. And we pray that we would not give up, that we would believe that it is possible to be content in Christ, and that the reason we're not content is because we have such a paltry knowledge of Christ. Please help us, and above all, we praise you that you accept us and receive us, not because of our level of contentedness, but because of what Christ did for us and his work on the cross in our place. We praise you for this in his name. Amen.